Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, and we praise you for your goodness to us even this afternoon. And we are grateful that, in fact, we have been able to spend our time all day long in the house of God. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. We know that not all people do have this faith in God, and the fact that we do have faith in Christ Jesus is an indication that we are the people who have received the grace of God. Father, we do thank you for that. Dear gracious Lord, even this afternoon, as we are going to hear God's word, especially from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, concerning the faith that Abel had in the book of Genesis, oh Lord, please help us to learn something out of it, and our faith will be strengthened and built up, edified, strengthened, and nurtured, and even increased, Lord. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. Dear Father, we do thank you for the church family here, and we do thank you for their desire to be in the house of God for this evening service. We pray that you will bless each and every one of us, Lord. Father, as the scripture is to be expounded to us, O Lord, please open our eyes to be able to see the truth of God. Father, we do thank you for all your provisions every day, and we do thank you for protection when we are doing in our ins and outs, Lord. We do thank you for daily bread on the table, and we do thank you for opportunities we have, Lord. Father, especially we do thank you for our loved ones around us, and we do thank you for our family members and brothers and sisters, and we do thank you for the family of God. Father, thank you for work opportunities and abilities that we can work. And we do thank you for your openings, Lord. At the same time, there are people who are praying for job openings, and we pray that you open the doors for them and give them opportunities to work, Lord, especially in full-time basis. Dear gracious God, we do commit our students as well, and some have already completed their term or semester, and some are still in school and classes. We pray that you will give them wisdom and guidance so that they will be able to complete their studies well, Lord. And as our students are returning to their home places, we pray that you will give them journey mercies. At the same time, help them not to fall into temptations or sins during this holiday time, and help them to be able to maintain their purity wherever they are wherever they will be. And we just pray that you will guard their hearts and thoughts, Lord. Father, once again, we do commit to those people who have not been feeling well, and these are the names, Lord, we have been saying in our prayers. Constance and Douglas and Barbara Prima and Elder Jack Ford and Margaret and Elder Chu and John and Maureen. We pray that you will be with them and strengthen their bodies, Lord. Dear gracious Lord, there are people who are on their traveling, and we pray that you will give them journey mercies, Lord, and please bring them safely. And some are in the overseas, and some will travel this coming week. And please bring them safely to their destinations and bring them back to our midst, Lord. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for those people who have been serving you faithfully even today, and bless each and every one of them. And once again, we do thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. And we pray for this country, Lord. Please grant wisdom and the spirit of a spiritual insight, and at the same time help them to have the desire for righteousness and justice of God, Lord, in their lives. And at the same time, as they are ruling over this country by making policies or executing those policies, oh Lord, please give them spiritual mind and help them to seek after the wisdom of God and righteousness of God. We do thank you for the soldiers deployed in different parts of the world for peacekeeping purposes, and we pray that you will bring them safely back to their families as well. At the same time, we do remember those people living in those battlefields and in really war-torn countries, Lord. And obviously, physically speaking, there is nothing that we can do for them. But we pray for them, Lord. Please bring peace to those regions as well, so that they will be able to enjoy some peaceful moments, Lord. Dear gracious Lord, we do commit our missionaries in different parts of the world. And we do thank you for them and their ministries and their commitment to the Lord's work. At the same time, we do remember those people who are being oppressed and persecuted in certain countries simply because of their Christian conviction and their beliefs in Christ Jesus. Lord, please give them even reliefs a little bit, even at the moment, at this right moment, Lord, and provide all their needs, and so that they can be strengthened and they can be encouraged, Lord. Father, we do thank you for your holy word. And increase our faith as we read your holy word, as we meditate upon it and study it and preach and hear from God's word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm very grateful that you are here this evening, and very thankful that you have stayed all day long in the church. I think by all means I must say that God's timing is the best timing, and God's provision is always perfect, precise, and accurate. And God's wisdom is not to be compared with any other wisdom, because there is no wisdom that can be compared with God's wisdom. Even the scripture says that the foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of men. I think I do, and I did have experience some of those things in the last couple of weeks or so. And even today, I must testify of the goodness of God and His wisdom as well. The timing of my coming to London was, I think, in the perfect wisdom of God, in His providence. And because of the timing, my family was able to travel all the way to Korea, and so that we were able to meet up with, and we were able to see my father-in-law, actually Myung's father. And he was in the hospital for some time, and he was in the last stage of lung cancer. And my children had not seen him for many, many years. And but this time they were able to visit him in the hospital. And a few times they met him, and they saw him, and they spent some time with their grandfather. And Myung left from Korea on Saturday morning, and they arrived. Myung and two boys arrived in Singapore on Saturday afternoon, and. Myung's father passed away on Sunday morning, and in London time, I think it was a little bit after 1 o'clock this morning, he passed away. So we just praise the Lord for God's goodness as far as timing was concerned, and God was so gracious to give us an opportunity to be able to see him once again. And up until the last moment, he refused to receive Jesus Christ, but at the final moment, he received Jesus as his personal Savior, and he said that he was a child of God. So in peace, he went to be with the Lord, and I just praise the Lord for his goodness and his sovereign grace upon my family, and especially Myung's family. Okay. The portion of the scriptures that we are going to study this afternoon is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I have been preaching from chapter 11 from the book of Hebrews concerning faith, Christian faith. And today we are going to talk about Abel and Abel's faith. This particular verse has ample, really abundant implications about faith. Let me give you a few examples. First, the writer of Hebrews begins with the book of Genesis as he deals with the faith issues. It is quite interesting. He begins right from the book of Genesis. Quite often people do neglect or ignore the book of Genesis, especially if any material comes from the first chapter of the book of Genesis to the 11th of chapter, 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, they are saying that there is nothing really significantly important. However, that is not right. In fact, quite interestingly enough, when the writer of the book of Hebrews is dealing with the faith issue, he begins with the book of Genesis. Some professing Christians have wrong impressions that the Old Testament is an obsolete book, but the New Testament is profitable for them today. And for New Testament believers, New Testament is the important truth, but Old Testament, you don't care about it. But it is a wrong idea about the Old Testament. The reason that Old Testament is being called as Old Testament is not because whatever materials we can find from the Old Testament is old and ancient and not necessarily applicable to today's believers. The reason that Old Testament is Old Testament is because this Testament is a revelation given first, and New Testament is the revelation given later. So in that regard, Old Testament is Old Testament, and New Testament is New Testament. Second, we must pay attention to the fact that the writer uses the theme of faith as a thread that binds and unites both the Old and New Testaments. In this regard, Hebrews chapter 11, a faith chapter, is like a thread that puts the both testaments together. When man comes to God or has any relationship with God, that person must come by faith. The Old Testament saints served and worshipped God by faith, and the New Testament saints do exactly the same thing. This faith principle has been much neglected, not only by the Pharisaic Judaism, but also by contemporary theology and theologians. There has been a voice from certain schools of theology that the Old Testament saints must have been saved by something else than faith. Or some people have argued that the Old Testament religion was different from the religion we can find from the New Testament. However, all these arguments are proven to be false. In fact, this is the very point that Paul has tried to teach his people. The crux of his talks in Romans chapter 4 lies in this emphasis on faith. For example, Romans chapter 4 verses 1 to 3 say this: "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found?" It is interesting to notice that Paul is calling Abraham, Old Testament figure, as our father. In other words, he's not an irrelevant person to the New Testament believers, but he's very much involved in the lives and spiritual affairs of Christians in the New Testament times. Verse 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." It is interesting. The reason that he was considered as a righteous person was because of his faith. And New Testament saints are justified, considered, or declared as righteous beings because of their faith. Faith, exactly the same means God uses to justify his people. Romans chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Abraham connects the Old and New Testament by faith. Likewise, faith is one of the main binding themes of the whole Bible. Thus, when we read the Bible, if we approach the book from the faith point of view, we'll be able to understand a lot of things, more things, from those two testaments. Third, it is worthwhile to notice that it is not Adam or Eve, but Abel, whose name is mentioned first in this faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Here we must remember that the Bible has never portrayed Adam as a man of faith. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Thus, when Hebrews chapter 11 deals with men and women of faith, the author could not begin with the name Adam first. Unfortunately, he was a man of disobedience. He became a head of all fallen humanity, and in Adam we all sinned and we all die. It may be possible that the reason for the missing name of Adam in this chapter in fact persuades or convinces us that everything done by unbelief, everything done by unbelief is also well remembered. If there is a book of faith, there must be a book of unbelief as well. A simple truth is this: whichever camp we belong to, God remembers and God knows. God remembers those people who do not believe in Him as much as He remembers those people who believe in Him. Fourth, we need to pay attention to a reasonable jump from Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 to chapter 11 verse 4. Verse 3 talks about God's creation and verse 4 mentions of Abel. In between, there was an unforgettable event of man's fall into sin by disobedience. Maybe the Holy Spirit felt that the Old Testament scripture gives sufficient evidence and description of the corruption and depravity of the fallen mankind. Therefore, there was no need to repeat it in this chapter. Instead of dealing with the genealogy of sinful mankind, the Spirit of God chose some exemplary figures of faith who had flown beyond the condemnation of sins. It was all done by faith, and faith is a token of the grace of God. In this respect, we find that faith has two sides. One is of human, and the other is of divine. After all, Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us about God's grace bestowed on mankind. And its most distinguished expression is found in faith. We should never forget that. Though men and women's names are triumphantly mentioned in this chapter, the main activity behind the scenes is the work of the grace of God in those individuals who had believed in Him. Today, I'm going to talk about and think about Abel's faith in particular by talking and explaining it with 3 points. First of all, he presented his offerings by faith. The first part of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God or a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." We may need to study 2 points from this statement. One is about Abel's offering of a sacrifice, and 2 is about its excellent nature in comparison to Cain's sacrifice. It is quite interesting. Abel offered his sacrifice and Cain offered his sacrifice, and do you know that those 2 sacrifices were evaluated? And there is a comparative phrases, comparative sense of expression is used. More excellent sacrifice than, T-H-A-N. Let me begin with Abel's sacrifice by returning to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. By the way, the thought that their sacrifices were evaluated must mean something to us too. All of us are here sitting in the pews in Christian church, and we are worshiping together the same God. And have you ever thought that our worship can be evaluated as well? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let me dwell on this passage a little bit. First of all, we may want to know the meaning of the name Abel. Abel means breath, vapor, vanity, weakness, or transitoriness. It is quite an extraordinary name given to a child by his parents. You know, who wants to name his own son by breath, vapor, vanity, or weakness? Sounds very strange. At the same time, if we reckon that names carried some prophetic meanings during the early days in the biblical times, we may say that they had brought there must have been some prophetic implications in the name. Second, both Abel and Cain offered sacrifices. Abel brought his offerings from his flock, while Cain from the field. In other words, basically what they did was to bring their offerings from their work, from their profession. So Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a tiller or a farmer. According to verse 3, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, because he had been working on the ground. So this particular fruit refers to grains, and he was able to harvest. He was able to reap from his hard work on the field. And Abel brought an animal sacrifice from his flock. Well, it was because he was a shepherd and he did have cattle. I understand that Bible students have tried to find the reasons why Cain's offering was rejected while Abel's sacrifice was accepted. There have been various suggestions and there have been a lot of theories. There have been a lot of descriptions and explanations. One of the most powerful suggestions is that Abel offered a sacrifice of blood, because he offered an animal sacrifice, while Cain offered non-bloody sacrifice, because he offered fruits from the field. As we know, the blood took such a prominent part in Christian theology and the Jewish sacrificial system. Concerning this suggestion, I may not raise any particular objection to it. I think it makes sense. One was the bloody sacrifice and the other was non-bloody sacrifice, and how important blood is in our understanding of atonement and Christ's redeeming work and so on. However, I do not feel that it offers enough answers to satisfy our quest at this point. And there are at least four reasons why I think that way, why I feel that way. Number one, it is hard to accept that Cain's sacrifice was rejected simply because there was no blood. It is because one of the sacrifices in the Levitical sacrificial system, there is a meal offering or meat offering, which is non-bloody in its nature. And that was designated, that particular offering was instituted by the Lord himself, by the law, according to the law. Offering a grain sacrifice was neither sinful nor blasphemous by itself. In the King James Bible, the name of this sacrifice is meat offering in Leviticus chapter 2. Two, in the Hebrew Bible, the word for Cain's offering in verse 3 and the word for Abel's offering in verse 4 are not different words, but one same word. If the Spirit of God wanted to make any distinction between these two offerings as sacrifices, he could have done it by employing two different words. But he used one same word for both. 3, we must pay attention to the word offering in verses 3 and 4 instead of using sacrifice. The text, in fact, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the word used in those verses is not a sacrifice, but an offering. This particular Hebrew word is used to refer to the meat offering, which does not include blood, though at times it refers to animal sacrifices. In other words, that particular Greek word was referring both the bloody and non-bloody nature sacrifices. If we find the occurrences of this particular word from Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, the reason that I'm using Leviticus 1 to 7 is because those chapters are talking about the Levitical sacrificial system, mainly. So if we find the occurrences of this word from Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 7, we find the word from 8 verses altogether, and out of which 5 verses are from chapter 2, which talks about meat offering, which is non-bloody sacrifice. And 1 verse in chapter 6 and 2 verses in chapter 7, and both remaining 3 instances are referring to the meat offering, not bloody sacrifice. When sin sacrifices or trespass offerings, when sin sacrifices or trespass offerings were meant to be, in fact, different Hebrew words are employed in order to show the nature of those sacrifices. Therefore, if we understand the problem of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 only as a kind of offering he made to God, our understanding may not be complete. Number 4, in general, the Hebrew word for offering in Genesis chapter 4 is often translated as gift or present. There is an interesting twist. When this portion of the scriptures were translated from Hebrew language to Greek Bible, Greek language, somehow a Greek word for sacrifice was used for Cain's offering. Incredibly, not Abel's offering. But the Greek word for sacrifice was used for Cain's offering in verse 3, while a word for gift was used for Abel's offering in verse 4. I do not know why Greek Bible translators employed different Greek words for one same Hebrew word in this particular context. In small conclusion, I may say that the problem of Cain's offering was probably more than a kind of offering he brought to God. Then what is it? What is the significance of this story about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? There are two things I want to look at. One is to read Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And 4 and 5, let me read it again. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. If you read these verses very carefully, you will be able to see that God did not reject Cain's offering only, but he also rejected Cain himself. In other words, God rejected Cain and his offering. And God accepted and God received Abel and his offering. It indicates that God receives persons as well as gifts. 2, let me read Hebrews 11:4 again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. I want you to look at a phrase, by faith, in the beginning of the verse, and by which, in the middle of the verse. The NASB translates them as by faith and by which, while the NIV translates them as by faith and by faith. I think by faith and by which is which we find from King James Bible, are more literal translation. I think this translation is better than other translations. The middle of the verse says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The relative pronoun which is referring to the previous sentence, which is, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The whole thing that Abel did at the time of offering his sacrifice or gift by faith is well considered here. Then our question is, what makes the difference between Cain and Abel's offerings? Well, having all things considered, I must say that it was faith Abel had when he offered his sacrifices unto God that made a huge difference between Cain and his offering and Abel and his offering. This is the key. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 makes it very clear. What makes the difference between Abel and his offering and Cain and his offering? Well, chapter 11 verse 4 says, by faith. That made the whole thing differently. Here we must remember a famous saying in the latter part of Romans chapter 14 verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith made everything we do very differently. Now the challenge is turning to you and to me. Are we offering our worship by faith or by something else? Cain fulfilled the requirement that he was supposed to do, but he and his offering were not accepted. Is your and my life given to the Lord by faith or not? Talking about faith is easy, but having an obedient life by faith is not so easy. A lot of people are talking about faith, but a lot of people are so much of disobedience in their Christian living. We must remember that it was not just Cain's offering, but him as a person that God refused. If we replace the word offering with worship, we may know where we are standing at and whether our worship is acceptable to God or not. Secondly, he was able to make a testimony by faith. The middle of Hebrews 11:4 offers a remarkable truth of God. He says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. It has so many important lessons that we should be able to learn. I may point out at least four lessons from this. One, we need to look at the words obtained witness and testifying. In fact, all these words are coming from one same root word. If there is any difference between these two translations, obtained witness and testifying, obtained witness as a passive form in the past tense, while testifying as an active form in the present tense. These grammatical differences will give us some ideas about Abel's faith and the works of his faith. The foremost important lesson we need to learn is that our faith will not be in vain. Abel died, probably he died in his young age. He died without leaving any sort of great deal of legacies behind. He died without leaving great works or achievements behind him. You know, when we are thinking about Abel, what do we remember? What did he do? Did he build an altar for God? Or did he have a special kind of spectacular worship for God and so on? No, even none of those stories are written down None of those stories is written down in the scriptures, and actually we do not know much about this particular man. There is no record about what he had done except this story of offering sacrifices to God with Cain. However, his faith is being testified. His faith was recognized. All the more, the fact that this recognition came from, let me read once again the middle of verse 4, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, the fact that this recognition came from none other than but God means a lot to us. It reminds us of the teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He lived by faith. Abel lived by faith, and he died. And who testified of his faith? It was God. God remembers. And also we need to consider that this recognition of faith comes from God alone. We do not evaluate ourselves and fall into a trap of self-praises or self-depreciation. Praises are to come from the Lord. False impressions of ourselves may lead us into spiritual bankruptcy. Proverbs 27 verse 21 says, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Let God alone commend us. It means that we ought to be careful in building up our personal intimacy with the Lord Himself. Two, we need to look at the expression from the verse, he was righteous. We may want to compare this particular expression with Genesis chapter 15 verses 5 to 8 about God and Abraham. Here, Genesis 15 verses 5 and 8 say this, and he brought him forth abroad. God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is a very famous passage of the scriptures concerning Abraham's faith, and his faith was counted for his righteousness. And in exactly the same way, Abel's faith was counted for his righteousness as well. Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4 verse 3. And Paul used this verse to refute any false idea about justification by keeping the laws or doing some works. Based on Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, Paul says in Romans chapter 4 verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And Romans chapter 4 verses 12 to 13, verse 16, Romans 5 verse 1 and so on. Well, in the same manner, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 testifies that Abraham was testified that he was righteous, and it was all by faith, not by works. It means that Abel's faith is the first story of the grace of God through faith in him. I want you to be able to see this point. It does not say that what Abel did was counted for his righteousness. His faith, after all, brought him to the place of justification. He was righteous. Then the biblical doctrine of justification through faith comes right from the beginning of the Bible. Even not from the story of Abraham, but right from the beginning of the scriptures. The doctrine of justification by faith comes before the justification by the law. Three, we need to look at the fact that it is God who testifies it. It implies a couple of truths. First, our faith finds its confirmation in the Lord. People may not recognize our faith. People may not understand how we lived by faith. But God confirms it, and God affirms it, and God understands it, recognizes it, gives us that recognition. Thus, we receive good reports by faith. God testifies our faith. Second, faith also has its own counterpart. We must remember that Cain and his offering were rejected by God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, not only faith, but also unbelief has its confirmation. As much as God recognizes the presence of faith in Abel's soul, when he was offering his sacrifices, he also recognizes the presence of unbelief in Cain's soul. It means that whether we are in faith or unbelief, everything will find its own destination according to the truth of God. If a man of faith must live with the fear of God, a man of unbelief will face the fear of God in the future. Third, what we do by faith in God brings forth its fruits. Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's. There is a proper evaluation, and there will be a proper recognition, which is a fruit of faith we have. Your heart in true worship will not be forgotten. I'm saying will not be forgotten by God Himself. Then fourth lesson that we must learn from this particular section of the scriptures is that we need to learn something from a plural word, gifts, in the sentence. Though we find only one story from Genesis about Abel's offering, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 must be a testimony of his lifetime devotion. It was not just one-time devotion, one offering, but many in a plural form. It shows Abel's consistent way of life. Abel was a man of faith. In the meanwhile, it also is an indication that Cain's unbelief had been molded over the years. It shows the importance of our moment-by-moment living by faith. We grow in faith moment by moment. We do not become a giant of faith overnight. Today, I'm a man of unbelief. And tomorrow, somehow, through miraculous works, I suddenly become a giant of faith. It doesn't work that way. Our faith is to be increased moment by moment. Therefore, we should never neglect our Christian duty to live by faith in every single moment. It is interesting to see the expression found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, "The Lord has respect unto Abel and to his offering." The Hebrew word for respect means to look at or to regard. In other words, God sees what we are doing by faith. With an equal token, we also need to see that, according to verse 5, God had not respect unto Cain and to his offering. God saw them all. Having said all these points, I must conclude that God saw every single offering offered by Abel during his lifetime on earth. I want you to notice that the last portion of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, God saw every single work Abel did by faith, and he remembered it, and later on he testified of it. Again, I wonder how our faith is going to be testified by the Lord Himself. Not by anyone else, or even by ourselves. I wonder how God is going to testify of our faith. The word testifying is a present tense, which implies its continual action or continuing effect. It means that our life by faith will be remembered in God forever. Our faith life will not be forgotten. Thus, it is worthwhile to live for eternity, not for temporal world only. I do not know in what way God indicated to Abel that his offering was accepted. If we follow the Old Testament patterns, it is more than probable that God had sent consuming fire from his Shekinah glory. Your faith will be testified. Then lastly, Abel's life was defined by faith. The last portion of Hebrews 11:4 says this, "And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." This particular truth teaches us about the value of faith and the nature of faith. First of all, as far as the value of faith is concerned, we need to know that faith implies God's faithfulness to his own people. The reason that the dead man, Abel, can still speak through his faith is because God is faithful to Abel. God does not neglect or ignore Abel and his faith. The faithfulness of God to his people is from eternity to eternity. His faithfulness continues even after we die. I do not know when the Lord will come, but if we die before then, our descendants, children, our friends may not remember our faith, but God remembers. Though we may die, still we are able to speak through faith, through our faith. God vindicates even after his own people die. Abel died. From the eyes of the people, I don't know how Abel's life was judged and evaluated. But even after he died, he was able to speak by faith. And that shows that God's vindication of his own people will be continued forever. God will neither forget nor dismiss what we have done in life or how we have lived by faith. Second, we may talk about the nature of faith. After Cain killed his own brother Abel, God asked him, Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Then Cain answered, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" He must have thought that killing his brother, getting rid of him from his sight, could end everything on earth and cover his sin in darkness. However, what he did not know was that God had ways to find all of his sins, and his way of expression, the dead, still speaks through faith. The third lesson we must learn from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is that we must have perspectives of eternity. Abel died, but that was not the end of the story. God remembers and God testifies it. Though he died, Abel died, he was able to still speak. Thus, we must remember that our life is not going to be simply ended here in this life. God knows and remembers what we have done in our lifetime from eternity perspectives. He upholds our works and lets them not go away. He is the guarantor of our life and work. The fourth lesson we must learn is that faith in God implies the goodness of God toward these people. Here we need to know how the story of Cain and Abel was developed in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. The verse says this, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Well, here, God considers or regards Abel's death as an unforgettable event. And at the same time, his death was not the end of his existence or his testimony. faith is also based and grounded on God's justice. By faith, Abel died, but the justice had to be served. Thus, Cain had to suffer with the consequence of his sin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." In other words, a man or a woman of faith must be vindicated by faith. Here, I do want to emphasize on the importance of living by faith, or life by faith. In this world, maybe at times, the ungodly and the unjust seem to win. It seems that at times, the just and the righteous people do suffer very much unreasonably. However, we should not stop living by faith. Sixth, one last lesson we must learn is that the people of faith are very precious in the eyes of God. Revelation chapter 6 verse 10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Well, the death is not the end of the existence of the saints of God. Then I'd like to bring one application here. If God has not forgotten the blood of the saints, including Abel's, how much more He remembers the blood of Jesus? He remembers. Because of His blood, we are forgiven and we are redeemed. However, at the same time, those people who despise the blood of Jesus, they will be well remembered in God's sight. Abel offered his sacrifices by faith, and his faith was testified and expressed in life and death. So, to the people of faith, life or death actually doesn't make any difference. Faith in the life is well remembered, even after we die. In the state of death, it is still faith is well remembered. By faith, Abel speaks even today, though he died. I hope that we all live by faith